director of our ESCA churches in Northern California. Gil, it's good to have you with us. Lord bless you.
And I hope I've turned all the right things on and we're good. My name is Gil Stiglitz. It's my job to look after the 52 Evangelical Free Churches in Northern California. And I was supposed to be here last week, but unfortunately, we had a very, very difficult situation in which a pastor needed to be fired at a church about 3 weeks ago. And so last Sunday was the first Sunday, and I needed to be there dealing with that situation. So I appreciate you understanding. And while you are going through your own transitions, it is a good transition, if you can call it that, rather than a bad one. And so I usually get called to the bad ones first, and then only occasionally to the good ones. So God is, I think, working strongly and powerfully in your church. I'm encouraged with what He's going to do. We don't have any idea what that's going to be, but we know that God is sovereign and that God is God and that He will work forward in this process. Now, my job this morning is to pack about 2 hours worth of message into approximately 15 minutes. So if you have your Bibles, open it to the book of Jeremiah, and that'll save us a little time of turning. The chapter is chapter 29, and we want to talk about hope for troubled times. I don't know whether any of you have been praying over the last 5 years that the United States would go into a deep depression or recession, but if you have, then your prayers are being answered. Because we are now in a time of trouble economically and in a number of different other ways. And I want to just remind us and work through the process of what it's like when things aren't necessarily going good and God's trying to get our attention. I thought it would be fun to just kind of get started in a little bit of a lighthearted way. I ran across a whole series of pictures that were very, very fun to look at, kind of what happens when life throws you something you didn't plan. So let's take a look at these. This is probably not what this truck driver planned. All of the goods strewed out all over the street, that kind of thing. Hit the next one. This is probably not what this guy planned when he thought about going boating. Notice that the name of the boat, go back, notice the name of the boat was Temporary Insanity, which is probably what happened in that whole thing. The next one is kind of a fun one. I can't figure out. Maybe he was putting a pool over the house and the whole crane and everything just tipped and crushed the garage. That would be kind of fun. Hit that next one. This is not exactly what you plan when you've got to fix the runway at a military Air Force base, that kind of process. Hit that next one. Have you ever felt like the deeper you dig, the more deep it gets? That's kind of where this one's at. This one's kind of fun. I've got the tank! But it's in the ground, just not really doing well. This one's kind of, did anybody see that red truck I drove in? Kind of a thought that was not good. And then this one is, you know, just zipping along, and then all of a sudden there's a whole bunch of fresh cement there, which is kind of a difficult time. And then can't you just imagine the guy in this front Peugeot or Saab saying, honey, I found the perfect spot. They never use these train tracks over here. And then... Or the bus driver, then this one's kind of like, yes, I'm at the dock, but it's not good. And then this one is, I think the boat ramp is this way, kind of process. And then this one is kind of one of my favorites, where it's just like, yes, let's go cut wood and just crush our truck in that whole process. So there are times when things that you plan don't happen the way you plan, right? And that God has something different, or your own stupidity causes something to happen that you hadn't planned. So that's the situation that the Jews found themselves in when the prophet Jeremiah was preaching. And hit this next one here. The Jews were exiles in a foreign land. The year is about 625 B.C. And they were then deported, banished, on forced marches. All their wealth was seized by the Babylonians. These people had watched their loved ones killed, their great cities destroyed. The temple of the Almighty was torn down, all because they had worshipped other gods, oppressed the poor, and been full of greed and corruption. there was this massive punishment that God had sent on the people of God because they refused to listen. And what's interesting is when they were in that place, they had been banished and they watched many of their loved ones killed right before their very eyes. I think of Daniel, who we think of as the prophet. Daniel was a young man, probably 16 years of age, who was a prince of Judah. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple, destroyed all of them. And he took Daniel, but probably before he was taken, the historians tell us he watched his parents killed. He watched his own future in terms of the ability to have children was eliminated. And then he was forced to serve and trained by the man who killed his parents and made him fatherless permanently. And that's the kind of pressure that Daniel and the people of God were under as they began to settle into a totally new life. And because the punishment was so severe, they thought that they knew what God was thinking about them. They thought that God hated them. They thought that God was against them. And that's why they had lost their jobs and their wealth and all of the other things. And there are times when many of us, things are not going the way we want. Circumstances are bad. We've lost a retirement. We've lost our jobs. We've lost a loved one. And we feel like, God, why do you hate me so much? And Jeremiah, pushed by the Spirit of the living God, wanted to say to people, that's not what God's thinking. And God spoke to them in this verse. Hit this next verse, I think. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says something that's shocking to people who are in banishment, who have everything bad happening. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. There are some of you who maybe are somewhat new to the church and you are struggling with the fact that maybe Pastor Mike left and he's maybe been the only pastor you've ever known. And it was wonderful, and why did he leave? And what's the future going to hold? We can't get anybody better than him. And there is a sense of this is just not good. And yet I think God wants to just breathe onto us. He just wants to speak into our souls and say, I know the plans I have for Cool Community Church. I know the plans I have for you and for you. It's plans of welfare, of good. It's plans for a future and a hope. It's a good thing. Now, it feels like a bad thing, but God's doing some good stuff in the midst of it. And if we will trust Him and we will walk with Him, He says, I know I've got wonderful plans for you. But you got to stay with it. You got to realize I love you. I don't hate you. I did this for your good. Now, that's the point of the message. Now, in fact, I had prepared this wonderful talk a number of weeks ago and had 4, 5, 10 different points. And then I made the mistake of praying about it. And God suggested I was only going to get to say one of them. So this is a one-point message. And I hate one-point messages, but, because then we can apply it. We can say, okay, what's the point of this message? And I'm going to just take one angle of it. There's lots of other things here. You could spend the next 2 or 3 months studying this, and I would encourage you to maybe do that. But I want us to just grab a hold of this one idea, this one point. So hit this next one here. How do I build hope when circumstances are not the way I want them? I think the first point is don't assume you know what God is thinking. Many times we take the circumstances of our lives and we concoct what we think God's trying to tell us. He hates us. We're no good. You know, everything is bad. That's not true. You have to let God speak. And God speaks from His Word. And He speaks to us from His Word. I've watched a number of relationships die over this idea. Let me just give you a picture of it, let's say in marriage. I have watched a number of couples who have kind of grown distant, grown apart, even though they're raising kids and loving each other. Why? Because the husband assumes, I already know what she's going to say. Why should I even ask her? And then she says to herself, I know he's going to say no, or he's going to, you know, do whatever he does. I don't even need to interact with him. I know. And so we assume we know what they're thinking. We assume what they're going to say. We assume what they're going to say yes or no to. And so we never, ever say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What would you like to do this? And so the relationship dies because you assume you know everything about them. Does this make sense? It's the same thing happens with teenagers.
I already know what they're going to say. I'm not going to even ask them. They're going to say no. They live the word no.
Or parents, you know, I know what they're going to want to do. They're going to want to do the worst thing. So I'm not even going to ask them. And I watched relationships die. You realize what the fun of relationship is that you don't know what the other person's thinking. Our family has put in, because we believe in this so much, and we want exciting family life, exciting marriage, exciting. We have this practice, if we're driving somewhere or walking somewhere in the house or whatever else, and you think a thought in your head, you just ask the person, what are you thinking right now? And the person has to tell you whatever's on their head right then. And it's fascinating. You just go, I was thinking about cooking squash, or I was thinking about driving into the oncoming traffic and seeing what would happen and how far we left. And it's just, what you never know is you, and my wife will say, I would have never guessed you were thinking about that. Or my wife will be thinking about some song from the 60s, and that'll send us off in a direction. Or we'll be thinking about, oh, wouldn't it be amazing if we had another kid? We're too old, you know, all kinds of, just all that stuff. What keeps a relationship alive is when you stop assuming you know what they're thinking. I'm amazed. I have an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old, and an 11-year-old. And they all amaze me. What are you thinking right now? What are you feeling right now? And they come up with the most amazing things. Different. Sometimes I have to go, fascinating, rather than say. But what keeps the relationship alive is that I don't pretend I know everything they think. The same is true with God. See, I have a tendency, like the Jews, to believe that unless everything is wonderful, God hates me. And I kind of, well, I know that you think this. And I just need to say, God, what are you thinking right now? Why did you bring this into my life? Why did you let this happen? And you know what? Many times he points me to a section of the scriptures that gives me a completely different answer than what I thought he was feeling or thinking about me. Do you grab a hold of that? And if you want your Christianity to die, to just live kind of a little religious life, then just keep assuming you know what God thinks, follow little rules, come to church regularly, but never ask God to speak to you personally from the Bible. If you want your marriage to die, stop being surprised by what your wife or your husband says. And so, this is the whole point of it. Let's hit this next one. I know the plans that I have for you. If you are a man or woman of God, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, He has great plans for you. He has plans of good and benefit and a future. In this life and in the one to come. This is only temporary warm-ups, by the way. I can't wait to get to that one sometimes. Now, a number of years ago, I was studying in seminary. You know, sometimes we call it cemetery because I was reading a whole bunch of books about God. And all the books about God were emphasizing His holiness and His justice and His sovereignty and how He was big. And I finally got to the place where I was going, God, if this is what you're like, you're just totally no fun. I don't know whether I can keep serving you and loving you. This is just, because it was just crushing. And it was like I just heard God whisper in my heart, read the Bible. Start at the beginning of the Bible and read to the end and let me tell you who I am rather than let a book tell you what I'm like. Does this make sense? And so I begin to open the pages of the Bible and I begin to see God tell me who He was in His inspired Word. And I saw a completely different picture of the God I serve. It was a God who I could love and a God who I could give my life to and a God who loved me. And it was totally different than the way the books were. No, it wasn't that those books were wrong. They just had one little aspect of God and they kind of went to pot on it. And so what I found is that God wants us in His Word so He can speak to us. Now, hit this next one. God has written long love letters to you. Read them. Discover His mind and heart. Let Him speak to you. Now, since that's the whole point of this sermon, it's one point, and technically you're done. But I don't believe in preaching a sermon we don't apply, so let me talk to you about how do you do that. And that has 5 points. Let's just talk about how, let me just suggest some ways that we do that. Hit this next one here. How do we build hope by letting God speak rather than assuming what He's thinking and what He wants about us and how He's going to crush us or whatever else? How do we do that? Let me just suggest 5 different ways that you might let God speak from the Word. Okay? So, hit the first one. Some of you might need a wisdom search. Regularly, I run out of my own wisdom. Do you ever get to the end of where you really don't know what you're doing? And you just don't admit it, but you don't have a clue. And when I get to that place, what I do is hit next there. Lord, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And so, hit the next one there. I do this process. I write a question on a piece of paper, and I write down, I don't know what to do with my second daughter. I don't know what to do with this work situation. Or I don't know what to do. I write it down. And then, whatever the day is, like today is what, August 2nd? Is that right? Then if that today was one of those days, I would look at the 2nd Psalm, the 32nd Psalm, the 62nd Psalm, the 90, every 30 I would skip. And so there's 5 Psalms if you do it that way. And then I would look at the 2nd Proverb. And you know what's fascinating? I write down every time one of those Psalms or one of those Proverbs brings me wisdom. It's like, oh, I needed that. And that's God's wisdom. The answer is in there. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. But regularly, I just go, God, I don't know what to do. And I write the question down, and then I go through the Psalms and the Proverbs like that. Whatever the day is, then 5 Psalms, and then you skip 30, and then the Proverbs. And some of you maybe need a testimony search. And about once a month, once every other month, I run into a thing where the Proverbs and the Psalms are good, but I need more. God, I really don't know what to do. This is like a big problem. What are you doing? What's happening? Where do I go? And in Psalms 19, it says, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. What's interesting is we don't even know, and most Christians don't know what the word testimony is. The word testimony in the Old Testament means the stories of the Bible. Now, the stories of the Bible are special because God said, of all of the stories and of all the times I worked with people, I've recorded these stories because these stories cover every aspect of life. God has worked with other people, right, beyond the Bible. He's worked with all kinds of missionary people. But the ones in the Bible have such incredible power. So here's what I do. Hit this next one. I ask God which character from the Bible am I like? And then I go either in my mind or, and I'll just say, okay, am I Cain and Abel? I hate it when I'm Cain. Abel, okay, Seth. And I go through all the characters of the Bible. And I go through all the stories of the Bible. Now, and I go through it mentally, or I'll just turn to the table of contents. And I'll just look, you know, your Bible has a table of contents. And I just look at it, and I look at every book. And then I'll just say, okay, is it Genesis? Is it Exodus? Is it Leviticus? And then God will kind of highlight, oh, maybe it's in that book. Oh, then Leviticus. I would have never thought. So I go to that book, and then I go right through the stories of that book. And like just last night, I was praying, and I said, Lord, which is the story I need for this? And the Lord prompted me, Gideon. Okay, so I go, and I look up Judges, and I find the stories of Gideon, and then God begins to speak to me out of the stories of the Bible as to what He's trying to teach me for my wisdom. Does this make sense? Okay, this is incredibly weak. Okay, this side was more spiritual. This side needs some real work here. Okay, you need some more wisdom here. Okay, now, now let me help you understand how this works. The Bible is how God speaks to us. So the stories of the Bible are His language. Way too many people are memorizing the wrong stories. I've never yet heard the Holy Spirit whisper and say, you're just like Cinderella. You're just like Transformers, the movie. Not the second one, the first one. He doesn't whisper the movies of our day. He doesn't whisper Disney stories or the Grimm's fairy tales. The Spirit of the living God whispers the stories of the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, He could use those stories, but then He has to point us back to the ones He inspired.
That's why it's so important that you read them, why you listen to them, why you get into them, because he's trying to speak through them. Okay, now, let's go on. Sometimes you just need to fall in love with Jesus again. Do you ever get to the place where you're serving Jesus and you're doing the right things, and then after a while you realize, I'm doing all this stuff, but where's me and Jesus? And you get so busy, sometimes you're not you and Jesus connected. So every once in a while, God will just kind of blow into my heart, just whisper in my soul, open the Gospels. And so I hit the next one there. I just read or I listen through the Gospels. And I got one of these new fangled iPhone thingies. But right before I got that, I got the NIV dramatized in audio form. And I have the whole thing on my, whatever this thingy is here. And then I put the headphones in. What's interesting, and if you look at how many times I've listened to the Gospels, just start at the beginning of Matthew, and I listen, and I begin to see in my mind Jesus walking and talking and teaching, and Peter being stupid, and Thomas being doubting, and you know, all the different things. And I just fall in love with Jesus again. And it's exactly what I need. It's exactly what I need. And I just, it just is so moving. And I will tell you sometimes, there is no answer to the problems you're in except to fall in love with Jesus at a new level. And you can't do that unless you get into the Scriptures and you let Jesus come alive in your heart in a new way, teach you something new. Okay, you still with me here? Okay, now, remember, what's the whole point of this sermon? Don't assume what God is thinking. Let Him speak. He speaks through one book, one voice. That means, how do I get into this? How is God going to speak to me through this? It could be a wisdom search in the Proverbs and Psalms. It could be the testimonies, the characters and stories of the Bible. It could be Jesus. It could also be, hit the next one. Oh, one more. Okay, hit one more. Sometimes you need instruction from God on how to handle life. And you just say, God, I need something really practical. Nothing, I just, what do I do? And I don't know, now this is going to be a little bit biased, because every time when I got to have an answer to a very specific thing, and I got to have it right now, it almost always comes from Philippians or James. Now for you it might come from 2 Peter or whatever else, but God almost always, when I'm looking through the Bible, I come back to James or Philippians. I don't know what, now the one thing I love about James is, James was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Now, the thing I like about James is, if you were the half-brother of Jesus, wouldn't you have mentioned that in your book? Wouldn't you have said, hey, by the way, I was the half-brother of the Lord. And he doesn't say any of that. And the thing I like about him is he just grabs you by the throat and he says, knock that off, and this is why your prayers aren't working, and do this over here. Shut up a little bit more and listen some. And he just, pow! He just, pow! I get that. Maybe that's why God always keeps taking me back to James, because he doesn't mess around. Just shut up and stop talking to me. Wow. Now, the thing about Philippians is the Apostle Paul trying to be James, covered with a little bit more love. And he's talking to a group of ladies who were a little bit gossipy and slandery and a little problems. And so he just, and he just loves them a little bit, but he just says, knock it up, pow. And he's it's one of the most straightforward books, the most practical book, and he has the least amount of the heavy-duty doctrines in it, and it's just, here's how you live. And so I don't know why that is, but every time I need wisdom, my Bible falls open to the book of James or the book of Philippians. Just the other night, I was saying, oh, God, you got to go. And I ended up in James, and I thought, isn't that funny? And God just nailed me, pow, in the book of James. So, now, let's hit the next one. Sometimes you need biblical meditation. Now, meditation's gotten a bad name, so let me help you make sure that you put the word biblical in front of it, okay? There are three kinds of meditation that are generally practiced or real. Two of them, not so good. Biblical, pretty good stuff. The meditation that everybody's heard about, we'll put over here on this side because you guys are spiritual enough to handle it. You're not going to ever do this, but Eastern meditation, which is the whole Buddhist, Hindu, you know, transcendental thing, is trying to empty your mind. You think about over and over again stupid things, nonsense things, the sound of one hand clapping, which is nonsense. If you think about that long enough, your mind goes empty, and then something else comes to fill it, which is the problem. Okay? And so we're not talking about that. We're not talking about emptying our mind. The second kind of meditation, which is called materialistic meditation, this I kind of call it Amway meditation. This is where you put the boat up on the refrigerator and you put the bikini over the foot of your bed and the pants you'd like to be able to get into in 2 years, whatever it is, okay. And you're thinking about the material thing you want. Now, that's not necessarily bad or good, although it can become bad if that's all you think about. Does that make sense? And you're meditating or focusing on material stuff. But the Bible, way back, in Moses and Joshua talked about meditation in which you fill your mind with the Bible, with God's thoughts. Biblical meditation is, how do I make God's thoughts my thoughts? You remember in Isaiah when the people of God got in trouble because he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And the way you do that is you fill your mind with the Bible. You fill, how do I handle this? God, I want to handle it your way, not my way, not the world's way. I don't want to handle it like Hercules would, or like Cinderella, or like Hannah Montana would. I want to handle it like Jesus would, like God would. Does this make sense? Now, the problem is that we keep getting bombarded with Hannah Montana and all the other stuff instead of what God says. Now, hit this. To meditate is to mull over a verse of Scripture. Now, the Hebrew word for meditation is the Hebrew word for a cow chewing its cud. You know, a cow goes out into the field, gets some grass, and chews it. Then after a while, it gets as much juice as it can out of it, and then it swallows it into one of its stomachs. I hear it has four stomachs. It swallows it into one of its stomachs, and then a couple hours later, a couple days later, it brings it up with a whole new flavor. And then it chews it some more. And it gets some more nourishment. It gets some more stuff out of it. And then after it gets all of that out of it, it swallows it and puts it in a different stomach. And then a couple hours, a couple days later, it brings it up with a different flavor. Ooh, kind of minty. Kind of thing, you know. And it chews that. And that's the picture of biblical meditation. That you take a verse of Scripture, you put it in there and you chew it and you think about it, and then you put it in the back of your life for a while. Then you're sitting on a bus, you're driving somewhere, your mind is in neutral, and you turn off the radio and bring it up. Oh, that's different. That was kind of there. And you chew it some more. And you let your mind take Scripture in, and then you get all, and then pretty soon, hey, I've thought about that enough. You put it into a different stomach. And then pretty soon, brings it up again. The point is God promises incredible blessings. Incredible blessings into the life of anyone who would do this every day. Would take a verse of Scripture, bring it up, chew it, put it back, bring it up. In fact, it's so... And I don't know how to talk about this other than that it's a commercial, but I'm so interested in Christians getting back into biblical meditation and getting away from that kind that I ended up writing a book that's really half empty. It's what you write in. It's a journal pages, and it teaches you the 11 biblical techniques of meditation. Biblical meditation. How to get the Bible in there. Because if you were to do this, God has just changed my whole life. It is just incredible if you would let the Bible begin to reorient the way you think. And so I put it down in the book. Here's this technique and that technique and this way. They're from the Bible. And then you journal out what the verses have to do. And I'm very interested in Christians doing this. Because we have so many weak Christians who are trying to live out their lives from the wrong stories and from the wrong point of view and without the Bible filling their head. Does this make sense? And so we have some of these in the back. Normally, I guess they're $13 or whatever. If you want one, if you'll do it, just $10 and just take it, write in it, and then tell me whenever I come back, oh, wow, my life has changed because my mind is filled with Scripture, not this other stuff. Okay? Now, hit this next one. Over and over again. As you go, now, one of the practices that, when I became a Christian, a man challenged me to do was to take a Bible verse and memorize it, and as I went to sleep at night, say it over and over and over again until I fell asleep. And I used to have a lot of trouble falling asleep at night. I was 17 at the time. And so I only memorized one verse, one little section, Psalms 1. And I just said it over. I said it for 3 months, hundreds of times every night. What's interesting to me is that God began to do some incredible things. And what I would just strongly encourage you to do is just to, as you go to sleep at night, whatever verse of Scripture you've memorized or looked at that day that you can remember, you just say it underneath your breath as you go to sleep. It used to take me an hour to 2 hours to go to sleep. Eventually, though, after about 3 months of that, I think the devil just said, we can't have this boy staying up quoting Scripture all this time. We've got to put this boy to sleep. Now my wife says, I fall asleep like in 5 seconds. You know, halfway through the verse, I'm down. There is something powerful about filling your mind right as you go to bed with the Bible. And if you would do this, in fact, in Joshua chapter 1, it says, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall have good success. In Psalms chapter 1, it says, if you meditate on the Bible day and night, whatever your hands find to do, I will prosper. Because your mind is thinking biblical thoughts. Now, let's go on. Let's just remind you of three things that really this whole message is all about. Number one, open up your Bible and let God speak, and you will be surprised by what He says. Because you don't know what God's thinking, even when tragedy strikes. I remember there was a couple in my church who refused to dedicate their little boy because they were afraid that God would turn him into a missionary or something else, or a pastor. And they wanted to hang on to this precious thing. He was a precious little boy. About a year later, he developed leukemia and eventually passed away. And I remember when I did the funeral, the family was so bitter and they refused to listen to God about what God might be doing in the death of their little boy. And I remember trying to say to them, you refused to give God your little boy and you held on to him. And now you feel bitterness because you think God took your boy when God just graduated him to heaven. They refused to have a close, because they thought they knew what God was thinking. Does this make sense? Instead of saying, God, it's your life and you're going to do what you're going to do, I have to get ready to understand it. Next, don't assume you know what other people around you are thinking. I mean, it's the most wild ride in all the world to ask my 11-year-old or my 16-year-old or my 18-year-old, what are you thinking? And it's amazing what they'll say. They'll just say the most amazing things. I talk to friends. What are you thinking right now? Tell me what you think right now. It's like, really? You're thinking that? And you just never know. If you want your relationships to come alive again, stop knowing everything. Then finally, this may be the most important. Jesus wants a relationship with you, not just rule following. If you come to church here, and this is a great church, I love this church, I think it's going to be, its future is incredibly bright. But if you come to this church and you do all the things that everybody tells you to do and you follow the rules or whatever else, that's not Christianity. Christianity is a real live, give-and-take relationship with Jesus the Christ, who came and gave Himself for us, that He could listen to your prayers and that you could pray, and there's this back and forth. How do you build hope in troubled times? You let God speak, and you stop assuming what He's saying and thinking. How many of you can see in the stuff we talked about at least one thing you're willing to do? Okay, good. A few of us? Okay, good. Now do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your touch. We need your walk. We need your embrace. We want to fill our minds. We want to stop assuming what you're thinking and let you speak to us, even if it's hard for us to hear. May you touch us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.